Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 16. Came across a story this week. It was about a woman whose dog died. So she went to the Presbyterian minister and said, "Pastor, will you bury my dog for me?" Presbyterian pastor said, "Well, we really don't do that here. You might want to try the Baptist church." And the lady said, Well, Pastor, can you help me with some details here? Should I pay the minister $300 or $400? And the Presbyterian pastor said, "Well, why didn't you tell me he was a Presbyterian dog?" Now, what really would have got you a little more curious here if I said, "Well, I heard it aired these angels or something," and then you really would have been worried about my character. But I tell you that story for a reason, because one, leadership is a big issue of discussion these days. And second, it is the character of leaders that is called into question. So we're going to look at a passage this morning where Paul tells us about his leadership with the church at Thessalonica. And in this passage, we are given a bit of his own biography of what he did, and we're going to see what kind of leader Paul was. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on masks to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. And just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judah, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Let's pray and ask God to illuminate our hearts so that we understand what he's saying to us. Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to work now. And we need him to show us what the requirements are to be a leader in the church. And also what a congregation should expect. And may through all of this, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. I make this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, leadership is a trendy topic these days. And the shout that you often hear is, we've got to have leaders. We've got to have leaders. And you can go to seminars in which you can learn about leadership. In colleges and universities now, there is a program, and they even have a PhD in leadership. Back when I was going into school, they didn't have any of that. But now, leadership. If you are in business, they'll send you to seminars. If you're in education, they will do the same thing. And there are dozens of books, both Christian and secular, which gives you ideas of how a leadership must act and behave. And think of the corporate world, the names that you hear the most. Jeff Bezos. Formerly, it was Lee Iacocca and what he did at Chrysler, how he turned around a failing company and made it a great company and profitable again. Locally, we have the Studer Group, which trains people how to be a leader. So it's an important topic today, and the church is not exempt from it either. We want leaders. And we think of the common characteristics of what a leader is. You think of somebody who's got a vision. Someone who knows what to do and has no problems telling people, this is what you need to do, and they have a plan. Now, all that is fine. Those are legitimate aspects of being a leader. But I would also have to say to you that there is something more. Because those very same qualities can be found in leaders like Stalin and Hitler and Putin. Just because you have a plan, an idea, and you want to execute it does not make you a Christian leader at all. There is something else we've got to take into account. And let me tell you what it is. It deals with the character of the leader. And that often in modern discussions of leadership is not talked about. We don't think about it. But if you look at what goes on in the church, certainly there. And listen to what Peter, 1 Peter says about those who want to be a leader, whether it is a deacon, an elder, women in the church. Listen to what it says about how leaders are to act. To the leaders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. That is Christian leadership. And I've been in debates with people. Well, this is what a Christian leader is. And one time I said, he's a shepherd. They didn't like that answer. But that's what the Bible says. It's right there. And so let's delve in to what this passage says here about Paul's leadership, which is certainly an example for those of us who want to lead in a church. And like I said before, you may not be a leader, but this is what you should expect. And right away, I want to talk about a shepherd's integrity. Often the missing clue. And today, the integrity of those who are in ministry
or they are in lay leadership is often called into question. And it's not just church leaders. I mean, the whole institution of leadership, there's a problem. And it's not new. It's been going on for a while. You go back in American history. There was the XYZ affair during Washington's administration and what was going on with the foreign ministers in France. There was the Teapot Dome affair. And if we go a little closer to what's going on in our own day, some of you remember Watergate, Monica Lewinsky, and we can go on with Iran-Contra and everything else that has gone on with the political leadership. But it's not just politics. It's sports, where those who are our leaders often take steroids and they cheat. Even coaches are not above cheating. And when we think of the church, let's be clear here. There's a problem at times. It used to be the Catholic clergy was often suspect because of what was going on with them. But now it's the Baptist church as well. In fact, one report came out that the Southern Baptist Convention may go bankrupt because of lawsuits. And even in our own denomination, we've had our problems. For example, recently in one church in Mississippi, the pastor this week was arrested. Why? Pornography and other sexual sins that he committed, and now it's all over the community. And I got a feeling that that church in Mississippi is probably going to go down because of lack of integrity in leadership. And in Paul's day, the same question was there. If you read this, Paul had his detractors. That's why he's having to say all this stuff. People said he's no different than other religious leaders who's simply trying to take advantage of people, trying to use and abuse them and get some money out of them. He's a huckster, a snake oil salesman. He's peddling religion. And the accusations were this: Paul, you abandoned that church in Thessalonica. Never mind you were run out of town, you abandoned them. There are also accusations, perhaps, of sexual misconduct as well, and that has to do with the particular vocabulary that is used here. So what Paul does is come to his defense at this point. And notice what he says in verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He's saying, look, I didn't come here as a snake oil salesman. I didn't come to Thessalonica to take advantage of you by lying or tricking you. Not at all. I came because God wanted me to. And when you see this word here for impure motives, there are overtones of sexual immorality in other places where that word is used. But he says, that's not me. I didn't come here for any of that. I did not come because I was out to take advantage of the people of God. And look at what verse 4 says. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He's saying, look, God approved of my ministry. God approved of what I am doing. God approves of my ministry to Jews and Gentiles. God knows my heart. God approves. And it is not up to what you think or anybody else thinks. It is ultimately God. What he's saying here is, I've got integrity. And he goes on to say, not once but twice, I am not a man pleaser in verse 4.
And you can go on a little later in verse 6 where it says, I'm not looking for praise. That's not why I came here. I did not come here with a PR team. I did not come here announcing ahead of time, come and see me, come and see me. That's not what he was there for. Yes, he wanted people to hear the gospel, but he wasn't trying to lure people in to increase his income. None of that. Bottom line is, Paul was not interested in pleasing people. His desire is to please God alone. You see it not only here, but you see it in Galatians 2. So the questions for leadership today must be this: what does God require of you? Does he require you to be a people pleaser? Does he want you to mislead people? The answer is obviously no. What does Jesus require of you? It's to be God pleasing. And certainly you're not someone who needs to be swayed by public opinion or the almighty dollar. You are to be true to the gospel. In Chicago, Illinois, where I used to live for a while, windy weather. There's a reason it's called the Windy City. And if you go out into the farmlands, you will see the corn rows going back and forth in the wind. But if you go into Chicago, you have those huge skyscrapers. And they're not moving. Even in the windy weather, their foundations are deep. They're not moving at all. If you're a minister, if you're an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church, you have to be deeply rooted enough in the gospel not to be one who is going to bend back and forth by whichever way the current wind is blowing. You're not here for the applause of the crowd. And if you are a leader, at times people won't like you. And you've got to deal with that, because you've got to ultimately please God. If you try to please men, it'll lead you astray. Integrity is what Christ calls for. Integrity to the mission of the gospel. So yes, a shepherd must be a person of integrity. But there is also a particular burden here that Paul shows us. There is a Godward focus, but there's also a people focus as well. Paul came to the Thessalonians, he did not place his own rights first. He was willing to come to the battlefield and share in their sufferings. He didn't leave them and let them down. He may have been forced out. But look at what it says he's like. And notice the imagery that is used in verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. A newborn baby with his mom, the mom will do everything in her power to care for that child. Now, when you think about the differences between fathers and mothers, now I'm not saying dads don't care, but I noticed in our own family that if the children want nurture, who do they come to? Do they go to Jan or do they go to me? They go to Jan. Now, if they want fun, they come to me. If they need something lifted, they come to me. But nurture, they'll go to Jan. Because that's what mothers are good at. That's why they are mothers. And I'm sure it's not just me, it's others in this room as well will admit to the same thing. Paul is saying, I cared for you, church, just as a mother cares for an infant. And notice another image that is used here. He says in verse 11, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. They not only shared the gospel with these people, but it says they also were sharing their lives just as a father takes care of the children.
training them, helping them to become more Christ-like. He didn't use them. He says in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you." In other words, he was probably working another job to help so he wouldn't be a burden. He was sharing their lives. It wasn't just a matter of teaching and preaching. He grew close to those people just as a father and a mother grows close to their family. As we say down south, he was part of the group. That's who Paul was. And willing to sacrifice for his family just like a father and mother would do. Some years ago in the Wall Street Journal, there was a story of Ernest Bud Miller. He was CEO of a very prosperous real estate company. But times were bad. Profits were down. They weren't drawing in enough money. So cuts were going to have to be made. They were going to have to trim the fat, tighten the belt. And he went through and he was the one, he said, "Well, some of you are not going to be able to come back. Or we're going to have to reduce your salary." And at the end of the day, he thought there was one other area which needed to go. You know what it was? His job. He basically left. He sort of fired himself because he realized he was taking up too much time and money and I guess not effective enough. That to me is the mark of a leader. He is willing to suffer and share life with those who are in his midst. And as leaders, that's what we have to do. There's a leadership book. It's one of the few that I have that I've actually read and actually liked. It was by a man named McNair. And he was talking about an elder in his church. I think he was an engineer. And the only way that he knew this man was because he was an engineer. One time, one of the ladies in the church lost her husband. So they went over to the lady's house and sat there. And the pastor didn't know what was going to happen with this elder. But the elder took that grieving woman's hand and said to her, "Jesus cares." And that made all the difference in the world because that elder was willing to get involved in the life of that woman. Took the time away from family or job to go visit. That's the type of burden that Paul had and Jesus had. So we've seen here, there's the shepherd's integrity, there's the shepherd's burden, which is the flock. But keep in mind one other thing here. It's the shepherd's concern. And what Paul ultimately wants, and it's really seen in that imagery of the father figure. The father in the ancient world trained the sons to be productive in society. They were the ones involved in moral and religious instruction. And what does Paul ask? He's asking, is that my job too? And the answer is, yes, it is, Paul. And Paul knows it. Because what does he say in verse 12? What is he encouraging, comforting, and urging them to do? To live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The shepherd leader in a church is concerned about the soul's growth in grace. Are we becoming more like Christ? Trusting God, trusting his providence, treating others as we want to be treated. You care not only about their physical lives, but spiritually. And that often is missing because no one cares about the spiritual life of the soul. But here, that is what Paul is doing. Here's the question. If you're a leader, you've got to encourage others in the faith. That's why you come to church. And when we think of Jesus Christ, what did he do? He encouraged his disciples in the faith. Leaders, what are we in the business of? We are not primarily people who are involved in dollars and cents, even though that is part of the church's routine and part of the church's life. Primarily as leaders, what you are doing is equipping people as shepherds to be followers of Jesus Christ. Souls should be growing closer to God, not falling further and further away. It is not a business as usual approach. It is not about power politics. It is about growth, spiritual growth. We lead those with integrity to coming closer to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray not only for our leaders here in this church, whether elders or deacons or involved with the WIC or WEAC, we pray for the congregation as well, that they will be led properly, that they will have a biblical sense of the obligations of leadership, and that they will respect leadership that gives their lives. Oh, Lord God, lead us first and foremost. And then may the under-shepherds follow in your footsteps. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.